Amen. Thank you, Gerald. Thank you, Olivier and John and Melissa, and for those that are making this possible today. As we get started in the Bible, let me invite you to open up your copy of God's Word to Romans chapter 10. We've been going through the book of Romans. If this is the first time you've joined us, we have been working through Romans for about a year, a little over a year, and we'll go through it. It'll take us 2 years. We found ourselves in Romans chapter 10. Now, in Romans chapter 10, it's followed by Romans 8 is the great chapter that gives us wonderful hope, the goodness of God that holds us. Chapter 9 assures us of God's sovereignty in all things, including salvation. And then chapter 10 shows man's responsibility. And here in chapter 10 are two verses that I have found very important. I've been wrestling with these verses all week long, been turning them over. I hadn't had anybody to talk to, so I've been wrestling with it in the Bible. And I hope that today this will be an encouragement to your heart. So if you found Romans chapter 10, why don't you stand and we'll read together God's Word. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 15. Give some of you a couple of seconds to get up. You're in a comfortable seat. Come on up. Stand up and let's read the Bible. Romans chapter 10. You know what? Let's start in verse 13 and I'll read from verse 13 to verse 15. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's begin it in verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Join me as we pray. Father, we thank you for the good news, because the bad news is so bad. We thank you for the good news of Jesus, the good news of the gospel, that Jesus lived perfectly, died sacrificially, you raised him victoriously, he has ascended eternally. We thank you that through that we are saved. Holy Spirit of God, I pray you would encourage the hearts of believers, my brothers and sisters in Jesus. Holy Spirit of God, I pray you would awaken people to believe. Awaken them from the danger of living without Jesus, and the wonderful love and grace found in Jesus. Speak to our hearts today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. For the next few moments, let's take our minds off of the news cycle of the coronavirus. Let's steep our hearts. That's what we want to do now. Steep our hearts in just three verses of the Scripture. Just for a little while. What we have here before us is one of the great evangelistic passages in the Bible. It's tucked right here in Romans chapter 9 and 10. Right here right in the middle of Paul's discussion of man's responsibility in salvation and God's sovereignty in salvation. And right in the middle of this treatise of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, you have Paul's personal evangelistic strategy. Paul, you have to read it now. I've been reading it this week. Paul has created a connected chain of steps that must be followed if a person is to be saved. Those steps, or you might call them links in a chain, those links in a chain are anchored in the Bible. It's going to be in verse 15. And they reach all the way to salvation at the cross. You'll find that in verse 13. Now, you'll notice when you read the passage, maybe you already saw it, when you read it, there are questions here in verse 14 and 15. In fact, there are four rhetorical questions. Rhetorical question is a question that already assumes an answer. So you'll find four rhetorical questions that are linked together by repeating the verbs. Now, when you read it, you'll see that. Let's just read it. Let's read it again and see if you see the sequence of how those four questions are related. Let's go back to the Bible, verse 14. Listen to the questions. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? That's the second question. How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? So if the end result is up there in verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If that's the end result, if we're hoping that people will call on the name of the Lord to be saved, I think this passage shows us how we get there. But to see it, we've got to take these six verbs. There are six verbs in the passage. We've got to take these six verbs and put them in opposite order. So normally when I'm doing exposition, we just go through the passage. We go from verse 12, verse 13, verse 14, verse 15. Today we're going to have to do it a little different. Sometimes you can get a sense of the logic going forward, but sometimes in order to understand something Paul's writing, it's good to turn it around and see the connectedness of it by looking at it backwards. We're going to have to take the verbs in opposite order. So maybe you're wondering, okay, that guy needs a friend. He's been by himself too much. But let me just see if I can make some sense out of it. If you start at the bottom of verse 15, go with me down to verse 15. And if you were to read it going up to verse 13, you might come up with a sentence that would be something like this. God sends preachers, preachers preach, people hear, hearers believe, believers call on the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This whole divine plan of salvation involves me and you, involves the church taking up the task of speaking the gospel. And have we ever had, in your lifetime, have we ever had a more pressing time than now to find ways to serve the Lord Jesus and to do so with urgency? So if I were going to give a theme for the sermon, this would be it. The gospel works when the church acts. The gospel works. The problem is not the gospel. The gospel works when the church decides to do something. So let's go to the passage. This is how we do it at Hickory Grove. If you are joining in for the first time, we're going to just take this passage. Let's just pull it apart and let's see what we come up with. Number one. Number one, we need to know where to start. Need to know where to start. So to get that idea, let's zoom out. Sometimes we zoom in, look at words. Sometimes we zoom out to get a picture of the context. Zoom out just a minute and listen to the four questions in these two verses. Start to verse 14, the four questions. How will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they've never heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach without someone sending if they are not sent? And then look what Paul does in verse 15. Just look at it right there in verse 15. Look what it's based on. Paul says, as it is written. You see, Paul's an expository preacher. He reaches over to the Old Testament, pulls it over and says, listen, here's why I'm saying all these things, as it is written. And then he quotes Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. So, when it comes to pointing people to Christ, we're not just coming up with things on our own. We've got to start where Paul did, and that's with the Bible. And the passage that Paul quotes, if you were to look it up in its context, Isaiah 52, verse 7. Isaiah 52, verse 7 is written to a people in Babylonian exile that had no real hope, that didn't know what the future held, They had been taken from their homes, and this word of promise comes to them. Isaiah 52:7 tells us that deliverance is coming. And so Paul picks that up and says, this is what the gospel is. We start with the Bible that tells us that God is holy, that men and women are sinners, that we live in a sinful world. In fact, we're seeing it just up close and personal, a fallen world, that we are sinners, God is holy, we are separated from God. And when people die, men and women, maybe you, when people die in a state of being separated from God, they go to hell. But it doesn't have to be that way. The Bible tells us that there's good news, that Christ, who is all God and all man, he fulfilled all the law that God gave. He lived perfectly. He lived in a righteous way, a perfect life, and he did that for sinners. Not only did he live a perfect life, he took the punishment. You know why you feel guilty? Because you know you've offended God. Well, Jesus took the punishment and all that guilt at the cross. And God raised him from the dead. And now, verse 13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I hope you'll do that today. I hope that you've thought a little bit, maybe this week or the week before, about your own mortality. I hope the thought of losing someone you love has brought you close to thinking about death and where you stand before God. And if you understand the fact that you need Christ to make you acceptable to God, I hope that today you will call on the name of the Lord and be saved. We got to know where to start. That's the first point. We start with the Bible. That's building the foundation. Once we know where to start, let me give you a second point. Number two, we need to know the mission. We need to know the mission. So we know where to start, the Bible. We need to know the mission. If the Bible is where we start, well, what is the mission? Go down with me to verse 15. Notice what the text says. How are they to preach unless they are sent? There's the mission, sent. The Bible is our foundation, and the mission is actually living as people that have been sent. That word sent is the Greek word apostello. It's where we get the word apostle. If you took that word apostle, you might even say if you used a capital A, apostle. Jesus had 12 apostles. There haven't been apostles since that time. So the large A apostle is an official title, but this word here is not the official title. The small A apostle is someone that is sent. You might have a broader meaning of the word. You might think of a missionary that leaves home and goes around the world with the gospel message. They are sent. They are commissioned by the church and sent. We have church planters on the East and West Coast. They have been sent out from our church, and you should be praying for them, sent out from our church to go and carry the gospel message. But is it just church planters and missionaries? I mean, isn't it on a street level that where God has given this commission to his church? I mean, isn't that what Jesus said? As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. You know what the idea? The idea of being sent assumes something. The idea of you living as one sent with a gospel message, even now, I've called it the church in exile, even now as we are in exile, you have been sent with this gospel message. And with that idea of being sent, it assumes that we understand that we operate under a higher authority. That we are the sendees, we are the sent ones, and God is the sender. I mean, right this second. right this second, right now, right here in the middle of this worldwide halt, God has sent you with a beautiful gospel message, the gospel that teaches us so many things. For Christians, let me just speak to you believers, and specifically to Hickory Grove. This is teaching us the sovereignty of God. You know what the gospel does? It reminds us that our God is good, that He is in control, that you are His child, and He will take care of you. The gospel reminds us, you've been sent with the message that you serve a God that is in control of all of this. Now, I hear people say that this didn't take God by surprise. Well, it's true. It didn't take Him by surprise, but I'll push that a little further. It not only didn't take Him by surprise, He had this from the very foundation of the world, planned that we would be in the middle of this so that we would be reminded of His goodness in the midst of trial. Sovereignty is one thing. The gospel reminds us of God's providence. So sovereignty, when you think of sovereignty, you're looking in the future and thinking with confidence. That's sovereignty. Providence is you're looking in the rearview mirror. We'll be there. You know, by God's good grace, one day all of this will be in the rearview mirror. And be sooner rather than later, it'll be in the rearview mirror. And what we'll do then is look at God's providence. You view God's providence in the rearview mirror. You turn around and look at what you've been through, and you'll be able to see that God, in 1,000, 10,000 different ways, ministered to His people, held us up, provided, and then we can look and thank God for His providence. Today we can live. This is what the gospel gives us, sovereignty, providence. The gospel gives us grace. We live in this grace. We are given what we need for the day. The Lord's Prayer tells us to pray for our daily bread. God gives us grace for the moment, and He'll give that to you. If you're a child of God, He's given you grace to get through this day. And on top of all of that, we stand under the shadow of the cross that reminds us of God's love and forgiveness found in Jesus. Church, we need to know where to start. Where do we start? We start where Paul did, with the Bible. But on top of that, we need to know what the mission is. The mission is that you and I are sent into this world with a gospel message that Jesus saves sinners. Two things. Let me give you a third. A third thing, number three. We need to feel the urgency. We need to not be complacent. So often the church gets complacent. We need to feel the urgency. What if God is doing this to remind us of the urgency? Well, let's go to the passage. If you follow the links in this chain, it goes like this. Christ sends preachers, preachers preach, people hear. Or if it's easier for you, go to the Bible. You'll see it in verse 14. And let's just read verse 14 and 15a and see if you see the sequence going that way. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent. Do you see that? Sent ones preach. We dealt with the mission, point two, that we are sent. And now here, the third one, we have an understanding of the urgency. Sent ones preach. But not like what I'm doing. Not like what I'm doing right here. When I say preach, a lot of us think of the preacher. In fact, that happens to be what I'm called a lot. By the way, people wonder, what should we call you? Brother Clint, Pastor Clint, preacher. You can call me preacher. You can call me pastor. You can call me Clint. If you want to get fancy, you can call me Dr. Presley. It wouldn't be appropriate, but you can call me that. But when you think about the word preacher, it's not what I'm doing here. This word kerusso, if you want to write that down, the Greek word is kerusso. It's not the idea of exposition. That's not what Paul's talking about. When he uses the word preach in this passage, It's the idea of an announcer. It's the idea of a herald. We don't think about the need of someone shouting in town a warning, but think of, hark, the herald angels sing. They're announcing a message. That's the idea that Paul has right here in this text. It's the idea of someone giving a vital message and proclaiming it. And usually, when this word is used, usually the message is a warning. Whenever you issue a warning, you issue the warning because something terrible is coming. You issue the warning not to condemn people. You issue a warning to help people. The warning is there's danger on the way, and I give you this warning so that you might avoid the danger. One of America's great thinkers, maybe the greatest thinker America ever produced, was a man named Jonathan Edwards. If you go and read Jonathan Edwards, you can find so much about his life, about his ministry, about his heart for God. Some of what he wrote is very difficult to read. One of the greatest preachers we had in colonial America. He has one famous sermon. The name of it is Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. In fact, you got some time on your hands, you should go and find Max McLean. Max McLean did a rendition of Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. You can find it $3 or $4 somewhere. And listen to it. It is really something. But in that passage, I mean in that sermon, as he preaches, he speaks of a warning. And he uses vivid language warning people to run from the wrath of God and to run to the grace of God given in Jesus. You really should listen to it. He spends a lot of time warning people, and he goes through and he warns different segments of society. He speaks to young married people. He speaks to young single people. He even addresses the children in a way that we never would dream of doing. And what seemed to me that was really fascinating is that he took his warning and brought it to senior adults. He spends a lot of time talking to older men and women and how susceptible they are to dying and going to hell without Christ. And for some reason, I thought of that with COVID-19, with the coronavirus here, and all of the precautions we have made and we should make for all of those that are 60, 65 and older. We've gone to great lengths to make sure that we treat our senior adults with great respect and keep them from getting sick. But I thought about it, we're afraid of that virus, but shouldn't we be more afraid? I mean, look, just look at me. If you're over 60 and you've not come to Christ, you should consider the danger that you are in. You should consider your own health and how susceptible that you might be, and you should flee from your sin and run to the grace of God found in Jesus. You should come to the finished work of Jesus on the cross. I just finished a book a few days ago. The name of it is Rising Tide, or The Rising Tide. It's a great book if you'd like history. It's even a great book if you don't like history. The book really tells a little bit about not only race relations and where some of the trouble came from. It talks about the Deep South. It talks about the Mississippi River. But the main story in the book is about the great flood of the Mississippi River in 1927. It's a flood that changed our entire nation. Now, it hit lots of places very hard, but the hardest hit areas in that flood were the Mississippi Delta, especially Greenville, Mississippi. There in Greenville, Mississippi, the mighty Mississippi River broke through what's known as the Mounds Levee, and millions of gallons of water started rushing into Greenville. In fact, you can go there today, and there's a lake there that flood created. That the water started rushing into Greenville, and as it did, citizens that heard it coming started firing their guns in the air, train whistles went off, church bells rang, all of them sounding an alarm, a warning, so that people might run from that flood and run to safety. Caruso, a herald, a warning. You see, the gospel is good news, but it's only good news if it gets there. Maybe you're watching for the first time and possibly you're scared of dying. Maybe you're scared of dying. And if you are without Christ or you're unsure, you're wondering about that, you should run. You should, in your soul, you should flee to Christ. You should look to Christ. You should come to Jesus, who is a friend of sinners, and He will save you if you'll come and believe what He's done for you. And those of you that are believers, sons and daughters of God, you've put your faith in Christ and His work on the cross, you should feel the urgency. You should sense, if anybody should sense it, you should sense the pulsating river of God's unmitigated wrath that it could break forth at any moment. This virus is a reminder that life is fragile. We should feel the urgency of God's wrath could break forth at any moment, but that's not the only thing we should feel. We should feel that our great hope is in God's saving love found in Jesus, and we need to articulate that. We should feel the urgency. So what are our steps in our evangelism plan? Well, we need to know where to start. That's the Bible. We need to know the mission that we are sent. We are living sent. We need to feel the urgency that we have a message to give, a warning to proclaim, a good news to tell. And that brings me to the fourth point I'd like to give you. I'll make this a short one. We need to be clear. We need to be clear on the message. So I've talked a little bit about the message. We need to be clear what that message actually is. So let me show you where I get this. Let's start at the bottom. I'll use the sentence and then I'll go back at it from verse 14. The sentence goes like this. Christ sends preachers, preachers preach, people hear, hearers believe, and everyone who believes in the name of the Lord or calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So, or maybe it's easier to understand it like this. Verse 14. Let me just read verse 14. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? Hear. Believe and hear are connected. You can't believe in what you don't know. You can't believe what you haven't heard. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing. Hearing is logically prior to believing. Apart from hearing the message of the gospel, people are not going to be saved. I think it was St. Francis of Assisi that said that we should always preach the gospel and sometimes use words. And that is absolute nonsense. No offense to Francis of Assisi. But we not only preach the gospel with our lives, the only way you can preach the gospel is to actually give it words. There is information that must be spoken, a clarity of what the message is. You can't just believe in some general idea about God. But without hearing it, no one can believe. Now, we've zoomed out in verses 14 and 15. Let's zoom in. Go with me to verse 14. I want you to zoom in tight. Do you see that little phrase, in Him of whom they have never heard? You see that phrase? In Him of whom they have never heard. Now, if we were to read that in the Greek text, I think the ESV didn't give a clear rendering here. In the Greek text, there is no of. So it should read, it better reads like this. How are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? You see, to hear someone share the gospel is to hear Christ. To hear someone share the gospel with you is to hear Christ say, "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden." Isn't that what Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 10, verse 16? Remember what he says? The one who hears you hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. We need to be clear on the message. And the message is not a set of rules, things you should do better. The message is Christ. It is Jesus who lived perfectly. It is Christ crucified. It is Christ resurrected. It is Christ, our reigning Lord. The message is always Christ. So we have a grip on where to start. It's the Bible, like Paul did, Isaiah 52, 7. So we have the Bible we stand on. And then we know the mission. The mission is that we are sent. You don't have to be missionaries or church planters. You are sent in your neighborhood or where you work. And the third thing is, we need to feel the urgency. Let's not be complacent. There are people in danger of hell all around us. Some of them you love dearly. Maybe some of you listening. And we need to be clear on the message, that there are words that actually need to be heard. And some of you need to open your mouths and speak the gospel. And that brings me to my last point. Number five. This is a good place for us to end it. Number five, we need to press the gospel. Press the gospel. We need to push the gospel. We need to actually get to the gospel. In so many gospel conversations, we have conversations that are filled with great encouragement and speaking truth in people's lives. We don't ever actually get to the gospel. So what I want to do in this last point is take two verbs in verse 14 and 15, really just verse 14, and I want to use them together. Let's recite the sentence and then look at verse 14. So the sentence goes like this. Christ sends preachers, preachers preach, people hear, hearers believe, believers call on the name of the Lord, and they are saved. Or, if you want to look at it in verse 14, and there in the form of a question. Verse 14, look what the text says. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? Do you see what Paul's doing here? Paul is pointing out to us what it is to have a saving faith. The kind of faith that ends up in verse 13. The kind of faith that calls out to God for salvation. So a saving faith. What is a saving faith? I'll give you just two things to consider. A saving faith believes in facts. F-A-C-T-S. A saving faith believes facts. What facts? We believe that God is holy. That's a fact. We believe that we are sinners. That's a fact. We believe that we are separated from God. And that the work of Christ, there are certain facts about the work of Christ. His perfect life, his atoning death, his bodily resurrection, his ascension into heaven. Those facts are to be believed. A saving faith believes facts. A second thing a saving faith believes. A saving faith believes Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. That not only these things happen, that Jesus did these things, but because of the cross, you can come under his lordship. We don't believe that you're going to make Jesus Lord. We shouldn't have that in our vocabulary. Look, I made Jesus Lord. No, Jesus is Lord, and you have given your life over to his lordship. You see, salvation, I think this is where sometimes Christianity gets it wrong, American Christianity, salvation always points to a person. It's a person, not a set of rules, not some ideas, not positive thoughts, a person. You see, in this passage, the way Paul has presented it, it's very clear. Calling on the name of the Lord and believing are separate events. Believing that God exists, maybe even believing that Jesus exists. Believing that is passive. Calling on Christ to save you is something different altogether. Believing is contained in what we think. You might have one set of beliefs this week. You've thought that, and some event may change your mind, and so now you are thinking differently. Those kind of things change. Sometimes beliefs change. But calling on the Lord, surrendering your life, that never changes. Now look, it's not enough to say that we believe. James said even the demons believe and quake. I want you to call like Jonah called. Remember Jonah swallowed in the belly of the great fish? Jonah said, I called out to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me, and out of the belly of the grave I cried, and you, God, heard my voice. I want you to call on Jesus like Peter did. Remember when Jesus walked on the water and Peter said, Lord, bid me to come to you. And Jesus said, Peter, okay, get out of the boat. And Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and he saw the winds and the waves. He saw the corona. He saw and he started to sink. And as he did, you remember what he said? Lord, save me. I want you to call on the Lord. I want you to cry out to the Lord, Lord, save me. Why? Verse 13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Christian brother or sister, more specifically, Hickory Grove. I just want to give you a word from the gospel. The gospel of Jesus assures us that the Lord is good. God has saved you in Jesus. He will sustain you. He will provide for you. The Lord is going to take care of you. You're going to be all right. And if you're listening to this family gathering, you're not a Christian, I want you to hear that this virus that's around the world now, it is here in part to awaken your heart to believe what Christ has done for us on the cross. And believing that, calling out to Jesus and being saved. Will you come to Jesus? Will you come and give your life to Jesus? Senior adults, will you feel the urgency and come to Jesus? Will you come to Christ and be saved? Because everyone, that's what the text says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Join me as we pray. Father, I pray that you would strengthen and comfort the hearts of your people through the power of the gospel. I pray that you would call men and women that have been afraid and have felt like they're falling with nowhere to land. Lord, I pray that you would awaken their hearts to trust Jesus. And so, Lord, on two rails this sermon runs, to encourage your people to hold fast to the gospel and to challenge those without Christ to run from their sin in the coming wrath and run to you, to look to Christ and be saved. Lord, I pray that you would do that. I pray that by your grace you would see us through this week, that you would hold us close, that you would bring us together soon, that you would make us grateful for the gospel and for the church. Lord, be with the people you've given me to serve. Protect them, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.